Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
As you do life, as you get older, occasionally there comes along times that are life-altering, world-changing, history-shaping moments. You know those times when you never forget where you were sort of moments, when something extraordinary and history-making happens. This century and last, there were many world-changing, history-shaping moments. The assassination of an Austrian Archduke and his wife in Sarajevo, triggering World War I. Two atomic bombs get dropped on Japanese cities. Mankind leaves a big footprint and a flag on the moon. Hopefully they didn't leave a Coke can there as well. They seem to be everywhere. The Berlin Wall crashes down. There's no going back to the USSR. I can still remember where I was when the Twin Towers collapsed, September 11, 2001. Where were you when your first COVID lockdown came along? World-changing, history-shaping moments. Well, here's another one, though none of us were around to witness it, but it's still a world-changing, history-shaping moment. It's just three verses we find in Genesis chapter 12.
Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
This Meals for Maturity series, 10 Roads to Christ, is about reminding us how God makes promises in the Old Testament and then how God keeps those promises and fulfills them in the New Testament, ultimately pointing us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the glorious gospel of grace. And here in Genesis 12 is this world-changing, history-shaping moment where God makes some extraordinary promises. And this promise, or rather series of promises, flows out of God's grand purposes to redeem mankind from the curse of sin. Some of you might know Genesis chapter 12 very well. You'd also know that context is very important. What's happened before Genesis chapter 12? Well, mathematically, Genesis chapter 11 occurs before Genesis chapter 12, that is, the Tower of Babel. Before that, there's been a great flood. Before that, this tragic verse about the state of humanity before our Creator, Genesis 6 verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now, that's not a great verse for a Bible poster on your bedroom wall. So all this happens before we get to Genesis 12. And we need to ask ourselves, why on earth should the living God in heaven do anything of favour toward mankind after the flood or after the Tower of Babel? Why should God bring blessing to the world at all? Well, here in Genesis 12 is little Abram, minding his own business, not seeking a name for himself like the tower builders of the previous chapter. He's just a nomadic, wandering shepherd guy, not very interested, it seems, in settling down, owning a block of land, or starting a family. And so why does God step into history, tap this guy on the shoulder, and make these grand promises of Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3? Well, I can think of two answers why God should bring blessing to the world after all that's happened from Genesis chapters 3 to 11. The first answer is, I don't know. I can't really explain it, which isn't really an answer, is it? The second answer is the word grace comes to mind. Undeserved, unlooked for, unmerited, unbelievable kindness and favour of God toward sinful, rebellious humanity. Grace is what Genesis 12 is all about. Sometimes God just does things that are totally bewildering, yet totally generous and mind-blowing beyond what we can fathom. Charles Spurgeon was a 19th century preacher man in the United Kingdom. Spurgeon was asked one day to preach at the Crystal Palace. That's not the football team, but this great theatre in London that sadly burnt down in 1936 and is no more. But before he was to preach that night, he turned up in the morning to test the acoustics of this hall. And he asked a few friends to stand around in various places around the building to make sure he could be heard. Remember, no sound systems, no microphones. And so Spurgeon calls out in a loud voice a verse from John chapter 1, verse 29. "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. And all his mates gave him the thumbs up. They could hear him loud and clear around the auditorium. Well, many years passed, and Spurgeon's brother was asked to visit a man who was dying in hospital. And the dying man said, "I've been a painter all my life, and many years ago I was a pagan painter. But one day I was working, painting the outside of the Crystal Palace, and I was alone in my work when I heard a booming voice that seemed to come from heaven, 'Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world.' And I just stopped, and I held my paintbrush there dripping away, and I grasped my ladder, and that day I was convicted of my sin, and I went home, and Jesus became my Saviour." Well, how do you explain that? Why did this happen to this one guy just minding his own business, doing his job, up a ladder with his paintbrush? Why did God use Charles Spurgeon in a warm-up to test the acoustics to get through to this pagan painter the message of his love for him through Jesus? How do you explain that? Well, one answer is, I can't, except to say it was all of grace. And that's what's happening here in Genesis 12, 1-3. A pagan shepherd from a pagan village, Ur of the Chaldeans, he hears a booming voice. Well, we don't know how it happened or what God sounded like, but what we do know is that God speaks to Abram, and it's all of grace. So what does God say? Well, essentially, God gives this 75-year-old man a command and a blessing. The command is in verse 1, go from your country, your people, your dad's household. In other words, go from the known to the unknown. Go from all that's familiar to all that's not. Go, and I will show you the land to which you will settle. The command from God, notice, requires a step of faith. And Abram comes through with flying colours. And this pilgrimage of faith, that is trusting in God's word, becomes a model to others in the Old Testament who follow after him. So Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua. God speaks, God commands, and Abraham believes. That's a simple definition of faith. Abraham takes God at his word. And the gospel message is pretty much the same. God speaks, God commands, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. And faith says, okay, I'll take God at his word and accept his promise. But notice also God gives Abram a blessing. Where God should have brought down judgment after Genesis chapter 11, where the lava should flow and meteors crash down in judgment upon this sinful, wretched humanity, instead, God gives Abram a blessing. It's interesting, 5 times the word bless is used in these verses. 5 times the word curse is used in Genesis chapters 1 through to 11. Perhaps here in Abram, this curse reverse theme begins to take shape. Here also, these blessings are futuristic. So again, it requires faith on Abram's part to trust in this word from God. How many blessings are given? Is there 3 or 4 promises in verses 2-3? Because I'm an ex-accountant, I like to round up. So I'm going to go for 4. I like to think of all 4 as 4 P's for all the veggos out there. So the first one is, to the land I will show you, the place. I will make you a great nation or a great name, a people. I will bless those, God says, who bless you and curse those who curse you. So protection. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So a program. So 4 huge servings of grace dished out on Abram's plate. Place, people, protection, program. Here is God starting again after the mess of the Tower of Babel. Here is hope and help for all humanity. When Genesis chapters 3 to 11 has brought darkness and depravity, God steps in and graciously dishes out these blessings. But there are problems. How many problems? Lots and many. Let's take each blessing at a time and look at the problems. Firstly, for Abraham to be told he'll have lots of real estate, this is a huge problem. We later learn that this unspecified land promised in verse 1 is the land of Canaan. But here's the problem. Genesis 12, verse 6. Abram, I'm going to give you a great big block of land, prime real estate. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to lease it. It's already yours. There's just a slight problem that the Canaanites happen to be living in the land that's named after them. Second problem, God promises little Abe he will be big Abe, with lots of descendants making up his family tree. In fact, later on, God uses the illustration, as many as the stars in the sky, as much as the sand on the seashore. That's how many children, that's how many descendants Abraham will have. But there's a slight problem. At this point in time, Abram is an old man who doesn't have any children, and his wife Sarai is barren and well past her childbearing days. Genesis chapter 11, verse 30 even tells us now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. It's not normal, you see, for old wombs that have been barren for 90 long years to have children. This is clearly going to be one of those nothing is impossible moments for God. Third problem, the promise of divine protection seems a bit far-fetched as well. Later on in Genesis 12, Abram decides to tell lies to protect his wife from the Egyptian men's eyes that seem to wander a little. In Genesis 14, Abraham's nephew Lot seems to fall into a trap of some not-so-nice kings, and he needs rescuing. And then in Genesis 20, Abram has a run-in with King Abimelech, who kidnaps Sarah, thinking he could make a bit of money on the side. On and on it goes. And this stuff of God's blessing and cursing, this thing about God's protection, seems to be failing. Fourth problem, how on earth is Abram meant to be a blessing to all the earth when he's simply looking after sheep? He doesn't have access to all homes to get into the real estate market. He doesn't have the funds for IVF treatment for his aging wife. And he's never heard of China, America, India, Australia, New Zealand, so he won't exactly be a huge influence on future generations and all the peoples of the earth. Now, the problems of the blessings are many and lots, but there is one big solution for these little problems. It's the one who's speaking these words. The Lord said to Abram, "Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless. I will curse. I. It's pretty clear who stands behind these promises. The God of the universe is making these grand statements to Abram. God, who once spoke a word and creation comes into being, now speaks a word or two or three or four, and redemption begins to unfold. For nothing is impossible for this promise-making and promise-keeping God. Now, it takes a few chapters into Genesis for these blessings to start moving forward. Perhaps big progress doesn't really happen until Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, when we read, "Now the Lord was gracious," there's that grace word again, "He was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. And Sarah becomes pregnant at the age of 90 and bears a son to Abraham, who was 100, and they named him Isaac." 25 years after God appears to Abram, who's now been renamed Abraham, and Sarai becomes Sarah, it happens. And we continue to see the promise of Genesis 3:15 starting to unfold. "For in the birth of Isaac and from his seed, eventually will come the offspring who will one day crush the serpent's head." But one son, Isaac, doesn't exactly make a great nation, any more than one swallow makes a summer. But it sure helps if you get at least one swallow. And here in the birth of Isaac is the start of God fulfilling what he's promised. Here in the birth of Isaac is the God who makes impossible things possible in order to save his people from their sins, in order to crush the head of the serpent. Now, it takes a few more chapters, a few more books in the Bible to see these other blessings start to move forward as well. But they all start to take shape. And we see the blessings and promises being fulfilled. The promise of land, that is a place, we'll see more of this across the books of Joshua and Judges. The promise of a great name, a great nation, the people promise, the Exodus story from Exodus to Deuteronomy. What about the promise to bless those who bless, curse those who curse, the protection promise? Well, that's 1 Samuel through to 2 Kings. And then all the peoples on the earth, the program, well, outsiders, foreigners like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and the Ninevites and Nebuchadnezzar and Isaiah speaks about the light going to the nations. But ultimately, it takes travelling along in our Bibles further along on the road of Christ to fully understand and see how this world-changing, history-shaping moment from Genesis 12, 1-3 plays out for you and me. We need the New Testament and the coming of Jesus to fully appreciate these blessings given to Abraham and what it looks like for us now. So let's travel the road of Christ and see how these blessings and promises are actually fulfilled in him. So the land, the place, well, this becomes our heavenly inheritance for all those found trusting in Christ. Remember Hebrews chapters 11 and 12? Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The promise of people, the great name, the great nation, this is fulfilled when both Jew and Gentiles become children of Abraham, found trusting in the gospel, Galatians 3 verses 7 to 9. It is those who have faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. And what about the promise of protection, to bless those who bless, curse those who curse you? Well, we see this fulfilled as people trust in Jesus, and then they themselves are actually blessed. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, for example, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then the final P, God's program, "All peoples on the earth will be blessed." This, of course, is seen in the Jewish gospel going to Gentiles and to all the nations of the Bible, culminating in Revelation chapter 5 verse 7. "And they," that is in heaven, "sang a new song, 'Worthy are you,'" that is Jesus, "to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, but by your blood you've ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." See, the blessings given to Abraham on this road to Christ become ours by faith in Jesus. Here is this world-changing, history-shaping moment of Genesis chapter 12, 1-3, and it's pointing us to the gospel and how Jesus becomes our world-changing, history-shaping man. And because of his death and resurrection and ascension, we're given a greater land than earthly Canaan. We become a greater nation which knows no borders, and we receive greater blessings than Abraham could ever get. Because in the gospel, we have all that we need for life and salvation and godliness. In 1928, the American Frank Kellogg, who must have liked his cornflakes, I reckon, and a French man called Aristide Briand, both received the Nobel Peace Prize. At the time, in the 1920s, the League of Nations was formed. This is the precursor to the United Nations. And all member nations made this promise, that they would outlaw the use of war as a means of resolving disputes among the nations. That was the promise in 1928, formulated by these two guys, so it was called the Kellogg-Briand Pact. And so the League of Nations made this great promise: we're not going to go to war anymore following the disaster of World War I. And 15 nations signed this promise in 1928, and by 1933, 65 nations had signed and agreed. Well, within a decade of this promise being made, the member nations somehow forgot what they had promised, and Japan invades China, and Italy invades Ethiopia, and Russia invades Finland, and Germany invades Poland, and World War II begins. And the promise is broken, never to be restored again. As you read Genesis 12, 1-3, don't ever forget we have a promise-keeping God. As you read various parts of the Bible, marvel at the way that God makes promises and always, without fail, keeps those promises. As you embrace the gospel, Know that if God makes a promise to forgive, to justify you, to welcome you into his family, to give you an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, a promise to be with you always, then know that God will keep each of these promises, unlike any promise made by you and me or a League of Nations. Our God is an awesome God. He is a promise-keeping God. Genesis chapter 12. And this world-changing, history-shaping moment is the reason why your church family and mine is no longer defined by geography or by race or by a genealogy, but we're called out from all nations as a gospel light to all nations. And this simple fourfold promise to this aging shepherd man many centuries ago now reaches its fulfillment in the all peoples from all languages and tribes and nations who are found trusting in the promises of the Lord Jesus and his gospel. And of course, there is much more to do across the face of God's earth. There still remains a task unfinished. But it all starts with believing, with trusting in the promises given to Abraham and traveling on this road to Christ. Whatever's happening for you this current week, will you cling to his promises in Christ? For he is surely faithful.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.